Let me lead us in prayer and ask for God's help as we come to his word. Gracious Father, we praise you so much for the fact that you've already spoken to us this evening as we've had your word read. Thank you that we've been able to enjoy that word dwelling richly among us as we've encouraged one another by singing praise to you in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we pray now, Father, that as we continue to read this psalm, would you go on speaking to us, addressing us as the Father you so graciously are. And help us, we pray, to bless you, to bless your name, to worship and exalt you as a result of our time together. Would we leave these next few minutes more in love with you, Father, Son, and Spirit, than we are even now, such that we pray, Lord, that in whatever circumstances, you will be the one who helps us to honour and walk with you. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So Psalm 103, beginning at verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Well, this is God's word. And would you head back up to the start of the psalm, the Psalm of David, and that's where we're going to be based. And as Paul said, there is a link to the outline, which is inside the order of service. That's there on the live chat or on our website. You could pull that down if that would be useful to you. But we're beginning with really the place where our psalmist, David, the king, begins, which is to consider the soul. We might call it soul talk. A feature of the Psalms, if you're someone who's familiar with them or not, you could flick through and you'd see a feature of the Psalms is the soul, this innermost part of a person, of a man or a woman, that which has the life in it from God. It takes us right back to the Garden of Eden and Genesis chapter 2, where God formed the man and he breathed into him. He breathed into the dust of the earth. And we're told that Adam became a living being. And the soul, therefore, is that innermost part of us which grieves in the Psalms, which suffers, which rejoices supremely. The soul, which is given to all whom God has made in his image, the soul supremely longs for God, longs for his presence and his blessing. And the soul comes up an awful lot in the Psalms, but only in a few places does it come up the way it does in verse 1 and down at the end of our psalm in verse 22. Only a few times does the psalmist address his own soul in this kind of self-talk way. You see it in Psalms 42 and 43, those two psalms that work as a pair. You can see it in Psalm 62, verse 5. You can see it in Psalm 104, which is the partner psalm to this one. If you want to afterwards, why not read through Psalm 104 and see the similarities between both this and that one, especially the way they begin and end. And then the final time we get it in the Psalter is Psalm 146 and verse 1. And this sort of soul talk, this speaking to one's innermost parts, is clearly something that the Lord wanted Israel to be doing. These were the songs of Israel gathered together in worship in the temple and in their day-to-day lives. And so it's a critical component of actually a healthy God-centered life, for us, of a healthy Christian life. At each time in the Psalter that it happens, and I'd encourage you to check them out, it is happening at a critical point, where the psalmist is calling themselves back to an urgent reminder of truth, to depend on God and to worship him rightly. And here, the call to the soul from David himself is twofold. Do you see that there in verse 1 with me? It is to bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, with all that I am, bless the Lord. But also, verse 2, to forget not all his benefits. To bless the Lord and to not forget his benefits. A blessing is something that we might associate more readily with God himself, something that he does to us or to all who trust in him, giving good things, increasing abundance and strength and well-being and nourishment. We might say, well, hang on, surely we can't bless God in this way. And of course, there's truth to that. We can't add to God himself. However, clearly here, we can bless him. In fact, we are to bless him, as we'll see by the end. All that God has made, they are to bless him too. And it's a bit like we looked at last week with praise in Psalm 117. It is to joyfully and thankfully acknowledge God for who he is and all that he has done, and to rightly name him as the truly, the only, the uniquely blessed God. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 11 can say that the gospel is the gospel of the blessed God, the one who is supreme in his perfections and in all his excellencies. And so to bless the Lord, our soul, is to acknowledge God for who he is, rooted in all that he has done. Because the blessing of God here is tied to that remembering of his benefits. I mean, we so easily forget, don't we, the blessings that God does give himself, the gifts that God showers upon those who trust in him. We can know that truth, that God gives us so many benefits, more than we can possibly number or count or fully appreciate. And yet the knowledge of that truth, the deep awareness, the experience of it often, and the assurance that it brings can so quickly slip away from us. There are all sorts of circumstances that might drive that, and especially in our current time, there is much that might make us forget the benefits of the Lord, that might then stifle the blessing that our soul should rightfully be pouring out upon him. And so we're in a wonderful place this evening, this psalm, to be reminded of the benefits of God that we might bless him. There's an American historian called Charles Hodge who once boasted that in the last 100 years, no original thought had come out of his faculty at Princeton, over there in the US of A. And that is really what we're about this evening. It's an unashamed goal of mine to have no pretense to originality tonight. Rather, each of these things, I hope, will be a reminder for us, a precious taste again of who God is and what he has done, so that together, wherever we are, we might bless him as his people. So really tonight, we've just got one big point, that we are to bless the Lord, and with four reminders, four things from this psalm that are to stir us up, to stir our souls up, to bless him. And the first is that he is our God of overflowing gifts. Now you could look down with me at verses 1-5 where we're at for these little bits. And you might notice just how personal this psalm is. It's of David. He's the king of Israel. In a sense, he's unique and he is God's anointed servant. He's the one who knows God in his fullest and has experienced so many of his blessings. And David can be that personal. Verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. And you'll see that the my and the you continue there. Verse 3, the you is singular, forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. But then something wonderful happens as the psalm continues. In verses 6-9, the angle of blessing is widened and becomes more general. The Lord works righteousness, verse 6, for all who are oppressed. And then in verse 10, it's as though the tap of God's benefits are turned on at full gush for all who are his people. See how the I, the my, the singular you, it becomes our in verse 10. It becomes us who are the focus of this blessing. And us is a wonderful word when it's being used of the forgiveness of God there in verse 10. You see, David's God is our God today. David's experience, an experience that is fully realized in its depths and its breadths in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. David's experience is our experience through faith in Jesus. And so tonight, this song about the God of overflowing gifts, well, it is the song of all who trust in the same Lord that David trusted in through Jesus Christ, his son. He is our God of overflowing gifts. And do you see those gifts with me? Verses 3, 4, and 5. If this was all we had in this psalm, if it was just a 5-verse psalm, this would be enough to bless the Lord. He is the God of forgiveness in verse 3. You could underline all there and just worship and marvel over it, who forgives all our iniquity. We were looking at Isaiah 52 and 53 this morning, and Paul showed us there how the word iniquity speaks of our twistedness, our perversity, our corruption, our guilt and our shame before God because of our sin. And yet our God forgives all of our iniquities. He heals all of our diseases. It's not a blanket promise of physical healing. The word for disease here actually is only used in Deuteronomy 29, verse 22. A specific word to do with the sickness of God's curse upon sin. You see there, when God is speaking to his people, he's telling them that if they disobey him and rebel against him, he will visit them with curse, a part of which is this sickness. And it is that sin sickness itself here that God heals. He redeems us, verse 4, from the pit. He buys us back. He pays the price to take us out of Sheol, the place of the dead in the Old Testament, the abyss. He is the God, verse 5, who satisfies us with good, who crowns us with steadfast love and mercy at the end of verse 4. A beautiful image of placing these glorious things on top of us, such that by the end, he renews our strength, the promise picked up in Isaiah chapter 40 of God's salvation. It is already, isn't it? I'm sure you'd agree, a staggering list, each one enough to bless the Lord, each one a precious jewel in a precious setting. I remember vividly a couple of years ago when we went as a family to visit my grandma down in London, and we went to the Tower of London, and the kids honestly found the tower a little bit disappointing, which to a history geek like myself was a painful reality. But when we got to the jewel room and looking at the crown jewels, they were captivated. I don't know if any of you have been there recently. Obviously, the crown jewels are displayed wonderfully with a conveyor belt so that you can't clog up by standing around. But it was very empty, actually. So we just went round and round the conveyor belt. We had to pry them away because you could go from each side and see the beauty of each gem, of each setting, of the different forms of gold, and to read the history and to see every single action that lay behind them. Well, here we have crown jewels of God's goodness, and the full radiance of them are seen in Jesus Christ. God is the one who forgives. Well, that forgiveness comes through Jesus, forgiving the sins of those who trust in him. Through Jesus Christ, we are healed of our sin sickness, for he is the great physician who has come to call not the healthy, but the sick. That is who he's come for as a doctor, to call sinners back to repentance. Jesus is the one who redeems our life from the pit, buying us back by going there himself, descending to the dead, as the creed says, that he might raise us up with him. Jesus is the ruling king who promises the crown of life and love to all who endure until his return. Jesus is the one who satisfies us with good, giving us our daily bread by his spirit each day, that we might walk the pilgrim road with him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, for our God is one of immense, of infinite, of overflowing gifts. Secondly, we are to bless the Lord because he is our God of righteousness and justice. You'll see verses 6 and 7, it feels like a bigger part, or a small part rather, of the bigger whole. But actually, the way that David's marked it off for us with the name of the Lord shows us that here is another specific facet he wants us to turn in our minds. God is the one, do you see in verse 6, who is for the oppressed. He is for the downtrodden. Here is the King of Israel singing, praising, worshipping, blessing the Lord for the fact that he is concerned with the lowliest of all. And it is for them that he works righteousness and justice. But actually, David as the king, well, he wasn't always sitting on a throne in Jerusalem. In fact, his own testimony was one of God's righteousness and justice being worked for him when he was oppressed, a fugitive on the run from Saul, nowhere to lay his head, hiding in caves, feigning madness, casting himself on the mercy of foreign rulers. David knew what it was to be downtrodden. And yet he knew even more, therefore, of the character of God towards him. And this character of God is made known in the Exodus in verse 7, both to Moses and to God's people in work and in word, in how he saved them from the oppression of Pharaoh, but then also in the fact that Moses wrote that down so that God's people who followed after might know who this God is. This is who the Lord is, David says, the one who works righteousness and justice for the oppressed. And it may well be that there's even just one person listening this evening who needs to hear that word of comfort, who might feel it in a fresh way this evening, that the God who worked righteousness and justice for David, who made known his saving ways to Moses, who reveals his acts to the people of Israel, well, through Jesus Christ, he is that God for you and for me and for all who trust in him this evening. He is the one who is for the downtrodden. Bless the Lord. And then we come in verse 8 to perhaps the crowning glory for David. It's been our theme for the evening, and it's here as the engine room of the psalm. I mentioned the crown jewels earlier, and if we were to have a quiz over the Podbean and ask what's the most famous of the crown jewels, the one that's at the top of the list would probably be the Koh-i-Noor diamond. Translated, its name means the Mountain of Light. It's 105.6 carats, one of the largest cut gems anywhere in the world. It's there now in the Queen Mother's crown after a pretty checkered history down the years. Well, if here we're seeing in Psalm 103 the crown jewels of God's benefits, then David is saying to us, here is the Koh-i-Noor, that God is our God of mercy and of grace. Look down with me at verse 8 if you would. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And we could just stop there and enjoy that together. Notice David's not saying that the Lord is sometimes merciful and gracious. He's not only merciful and gracious in special circumstances or if you catch him on the right day after a good dinner. No, this is who God is all the time and all the way down. It's a reference back to the way God reveals himself to Moses on Mount Sinai. The Lord, merciful, gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He is the God who shows that love to his people in the staggering forgiveness that he pours out upon them. Because in verse 10, the us come into play. David now is inviting Israel to join in with his own personal testimony. He's inviting Israel, he's calling Israel, he's calling us to join in with his own heart hymn and psalm of worship and blessing. For he, God, does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. You see, David knew what it was to sin. God's people then knew what it was to sin. They are plural, aren't they? And we ourselves know that reality as well. Think of what it would look like for God to repay us according to our iniquities, to actually deal with us according to our sins. It would mean the reverse of verse 9, wouldn't it? It would mean God keeping his anger forever. In this season, we're being blessed by the connectedness we can have through social media of varying forms. But imagine if there was a social media feed, a live stream, as it were, not of words about God's word now, but of my own, perhaps even of your own, heart and mind, of our soul and our strength. If that was displayed for all to see on the live chat, it would be terrible, wouldn't it? And it would merit God's eternal anger. But God does not deal with us in that way. He does not repay us according to those iniquities. Verse 11 shows us rather how he relates to us. In infinitely deep love, verse 11, God forgives us with infinitely great breadth, verse 12, because he loves us as our Father, verse 13. I mean, look at verse 11 with me. It's a glorious picture, isn't it, as we reflected on earlier. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. That is how enormous God's love is. It is as big as the height between God's realm in heaven and the earth itself. It's a beautiful way of saying it is infinite. God's love is infinitely vast. It is wonderfully glorious. It is unutterably magnificent towards those who fear him, towards those who trust in him, who call upon him. And you can see that repetition of fearing God in verse 11 and 13. Well, for them, this is how great his love is. And it shows itself in the infinite breadth of his forgiveness, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Again, it's the psalmist in words, David almost verbally stretching his arms out and saying, like the fisherman, it's this big. But actually, the arms aren't big enough. They have to extend. You could go to the East Sands or the West Sands in St. Andrews at dawn and watch the sunrise, and you could stand there through until sunset at the other side of the compass, and that still would not grapple rightly with the distance God takes our sins away from us. Verse 12 is one of those mountaintop verses, isn't it? That just gives us a glimpse of what God has done. So far does he remove our transgressions from us. That list of sin and iniquity and transgression. Well, he takes it from us, from our hearts, from our hands, and casts it an infinite distance away. 1 John 4, verse 10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, to die for those sins, to cover those sins over, to deal with the wrath of God at those sins, such that we can sing verses 10 and 11 with confidence, such that we might know the reality of verse 12. And it is rooted in the love of God as Father in verse 13. Again, it's rare in the Old Testament for Israel herself or for an individual Israelite to name God as Father. But we see it here, understandably, given the compassion of God. As the Father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. If you're listening to this as a father or as the son of a father who loved you, as I have the privilege of being, you will know the compassion of even a human father, of even a failing father, of even a sinful father. Imagine here the compassion of a perfect father. You may be listening as someone who doesn't know the love of a father like that, humanly speaking, but the comfort for you is that through Jesus Christ, here is your father, the God who has adopted you and made you his son and heir, who's made you one of his children. As Paul reflects in Galatians 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And to top it all, in verse 14, this God is patient with us. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. He is realistic about the fact that we are not God and that so often we muck up. And yet he bears with the weak and the tested. Jesus himself is a high priest, the writer to the Hebrews says, who is sympathetic to our weaknesses, as he intercedes for us at God's right hand. There is a wonder here of mercy and of grace. Bless the Lord, O my soul, for God is a God of mercy and grace. It is a wonderful thing. And finally, as we move to a close and more briefly, we can see in verses 15 to 19 that this mercy and grace, this righteousness and justice, these overflowing gifts and benefits, well, they are not here today and gone tomorrow, because God is our God of eternal and secure love. If you reread verse 15 and 16 with me, I'm sure you'd acknowledge that this is a time in our world's life and existence where we're being reminded forcefully of these truths, aren't we? As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. A friend I was chatting to the other day, reflecting on this coronavirus stuff, said, it is remarkable, isn't it, that the world has stopped because of a bat with a bug. I mean, that is how passing we are, how temporary. And it may well be that as we listen in, someone is really feeling that in a profoundly difficult way. You might be grappling with your own finiteness. You may be fearful for ones you love, knowing that their place is like grass and that one day they too will go, and worrying what will happen to them. If that is you, feeling that fear, well, look down at verse 17 and rejoice with me in the confidence of this. But despite us, in the face of our own passing nature, the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. This love is rooted, verse 19, in his throne, which is established in the heavens, not down here on earth, not something that will pass away like a flower of the field. Rather, his kingdom rules over all forever and ever. And we have an opportunity then, even now, in this season, as we remember our own temporary nature, as we acknowledge that the wind passes over us and we too will go. Our place will remember it no more. To know that, but to allow that to lead us to verses 17 and 19, to lead us to the Lord and his eternal love. I love the way David focuses on his love and his righteousness in verse 17. It is those things that last, and it is those things in their eternal nature that are to draw us to bless the Lord. And that is why we close with this God who is to be universally and personally blessed in verses 20 to 22. David goes on a tour of the cosmos. I wonder if you noticed that as I read it earlier. Bless the Lord, O you, his angels, those particular servants of the Lord before his throne who are doing his word, these mighty ones. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, that the heavenly armies, his ministers, his servants, those who do his will. Bless the Lord, verse 22, all his works, every single thing that God has made in all places of his dominion, i.e. everywhere, because his kingdom rules over all, verse 19. But then as we cycle through from the supernatural invisible world to the breadth of the visible world, the spiral lands back where we began in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And we must remember him. Let me ask you as you listen in, what are your circumstances right now? What are your fears? What are your joys? And are we all together remembering the benefits of the Lord and blessing him in the midst of them? Let me say that for all of us, whether life at the moment feels hard or happy, whether there's joy or sorrow, every single one of us is to remember the benefits of the Lord in Jesus Christ, to look again to his works at the cross and the resurrection, and then to give ourselves and to give one another a talking to call our own inmost parts back to blessing the Lord. And that may be worked out for you at the moment through tears. It may come through laughter. It might be through gritted teeth. Or it might be through a mouth that is open wide in joyful blessing. It might be with your last breath. Or you might be listening to this with all of your life seemingly stretching out in front of you. Whoever you are, wherever we are to bless the Lord with our souls because he has done wonderful things for us. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity this evening to hear your voice again and to be reminded of your extraordinary blessings, of your overflowing gifts, of your righteousness and justice, of your mercy and of your grace, and of the eternal security that we can have in you. Father, please, wherever we are before you right now, in heart and in mind, would you call our souls back to you by your Spirit? And would we truly bless you all the days that you give us? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.